right. Well, as you know, we normally we don't do the offering on like we usually used to do, but we got the offering box out in the foyer. Randy's going to go outside. If there's people out in the parking lot, if you're out there, if you want to tithe, Randy's going to come out there, just get his attention when he comes out, and then you can tithe there and put that in the in the tithe. So we appreciate that helping out. If you're on watching on Facebook, or if you have Facebook, and when you get home and have time, don't forget to, we like to share the message on Facebook. We used to be on the radio. We're on the radio for years, but with the way we started doing Facebook, we thought, well, there's, you know, everybody's on, most everybody's on social media nowadays, anybody that can find it. So radio is expensive, and this is social media is free. So that's where we that's where we're at. So we just kind of depend on people sharing the message on Facebook that gets it out. We die, we have people that watched outside the church, outside the, our area, and so that helps out a lot. Going to be in Acts chapter 27, verse chapter 14, or verse 14, Acts 27, and we'll start in verse 14, kind of in the middle of the story, but we'll get straightened out. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her dry. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and each one that's here today, Lord, we ask that you speak to us now through the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray our hearts be encouraged, and I pray for that one that might be here lost or maybe not sure about their salvation. As always, we pray for them to be saved today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to, we came up to decorate, and I said, well, you know, we ought to put a little Christmas music on, a little background music when you're up here. This place is quiet when you're just walking around, nothing going on. So I got the CD out from the play that we did either the last year or year before last, the one, and it had that song, Peace in the Midst of the Storm, on it. We were listening to that. I remember that song, and the choir, we sang, it's probably a year before last, and the choir sang, and sang it some. And so I titled the message today, went well with this scripture right here, Peace in the Midst of the Storm. And, you know, most of us are familiar with the text. Apostle Paul had been under arrest, and they're trying to, they're going to take him to Rome, and he was on the way. He had told them not to set sail. It was pretty calm, a calm wind, and they thought it'd be nice. He said, if we set sail, we're going to be in trouble. But, of course, the captain of the ship listened to somebody else and not Paul, and, of course, they set sail. And we picked up the story right about the time the storm hits. They're in the middle of a tremendous storm that has lasted for many days. And I was in the Navy as well. I was on the smallest ocean-going vessel that the Navy had. What do you call it? The smallest sea-going vessel. It was an ocean-going tugboat. And I'm telling you what, man. I mean, it is a rough ride when it gets rough. And we spent some time. And I understand the concern and the fear and the doubt that might exist. I remember our whole ship at sometimes the whole ship was underwater. I mean, other than just the what they call the conning tower that stuck out where the captain and everybody, I remember being up there looking out and seeing the whole ship go underwater and pop back up, but it was underwater, under several feet of water, come up and down with the waves. And I remember thinking, I wonder if the captain knows what he's doing. I was sure hoping that he did. You know, we were 100 miles out off of Cape Hatteras, 100 miles off North Carolina, and Diamond Shoals that extends out. And I mean, man, it was rough. It was so bad. One time, for 16 hours, we only went 8 miles. 16 hours, we went 8 miles. And I talked to the quartermaster, and he kind of kept track of, they would get up there and map everything out. He said during that time, that one time for an hour, we just sat still. We were, you know, the ship was running, but we just stayed still. He said for another hour, we went backwards a mile. That's why it took so long. So, I mean, I'm telling you what, man, it was a rough trip. And so, you know, I understand how, what they were going through, the concern that they might have had. This storm was so severe, and you got to think it was bad on the smallest ocean-going vessel in the Navy. These guys were on wooden ships. These ships were made out of wood. And when it said that they undergirded the ship, what they would do, sometimes a storm would get so bad that they could tell that that the ship was about to be broken apart. So what they would do, they would undergird the ship, which meant they threw heavy ropes over the ship, and you know, they would take them up to the bow and bring them back, and they would bring them in, and they would tighten them up. And they would do that every so often, every so many feet. They would put as many ropes they had. They're trying literally to take ropes and hold the ship from breaking apart. I'd be a little nervous myself if I was in the midst of a situation like that. And so, you know, it was desperation. It was a dire situation. Their lives were on the line. It says that eventually it got so bad that they took their cargo of the ship and they threw the cargo overboard. I mean, this is what the whole trip was about, more so probably than the passengers. The main point of the trip, the journey there, the voyage, was the cargo of the ship, which is a perfect illustration of the verse, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you what he'd do, all the cargo, money, we're not worried about the money. Let's throw the cargo overboard because, you know, our lives are on the line. I mean, we could literally die right here. And then the next day, it said they took the tackling of the ship, all the blocks and tackles and the ropes, everything that had any weight. They'd already taken the sails down. They knew they couldn't use the sails. It was just going to be too much. They threw all the tackling over the ship. They're trying to get all the weight off of it. Well, now, you know, now you're definitely in the hands of God, at the mercy of God, because, you know, you have nothing. You could steer it a little bit with the rudder, but that's about it. I mean, you have no way to operate the sails. All the gear's gone. I mean, everything is thrown overboard, and they're just getting to a bad situation. Is getting worse, and they're doing everything they can to try to save their life. And so there's a lot going on in this story. I've preached on this text before, and I remember I preached a message one time. Some folks started coming here because they heard it on the radio, and it was called "Stay in the Boat." Yeah, because later on, you know, when they had that worry, that fear, they said that, you know, they were the Lord, an angel speaks to Paul there in the story, in the text, and an angel spoke to him right after where I quit reading, and he said, there'll be no loss of life if everybody stays in the boat. Great picture of Jesus Christ staying in the boat right there. And I preached a message along those lines right there. But I really want to look at something else that kind of stood out in the text as I was going over that this week, looking at it. Something stood out. And that is when you look at all the chaos, that when you kind of read that, you kind of start feeling the, you know, you start feeling it. You can feel the intensity, the storm, the amount of days, the waves, the ship's about to break up. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're throwing a tackling overboard. So you kind of get, you know, you kind of get the feeling how that was. So you picture that chaotic state it was: wind, rain, waves, some panic in the hearts and minds of the crew. But in the midst of it all, you should be able to see. If you read that, you can see the calmness of the Apostle Paul that came for that title, that this peace that he had in the midst of the storm. I mean, here's the one guy that's got it all together. Matter of fact, here's Paul, a prisoner on the ship, and when everything started seeming like it was flying apart, which it was, when everything was looking dire, who looks like is in charge and control of the situation now? It's the prisoner Paul. Paul's the one that's saying, have no fear. Take courage. Nobody's going to lose life. Matter of fact, you keep reading the story, there was some of the men that were acting like they were going to go up to the front or the back of the ship and do something, and they were going to take some of the little lifeboats, and they were going to get off the ship and go. But the angel told Paul everybody had to stay on the ship, and so they got found out, and the crew, Paul saw them, and he told the crew, and they cut the little boats away, the lifeboats, they cut them away and wouldn't let them escape. Here's the guy, all of a sudden, Paul's giving directions. He's giving orders. He's saying, this is what you got to do. This is what you can't do. This is what you don't have to worry about, because an angel from God spoke to me this night. So now all of a sudden, we see him. He's in charge of the whole ship. The crew is listening to him. And so we see that. We look around. What a on-time message for the scene that we have in the world today. We look at the national scene with the coronavirus business, the election business, a lot of things that went on leading up to the election. Global scene. They have globally the same kind of things going on all over the world. And then even in personal lives, we look at things that's going on. And Paul mentioned, the Metter family, loss of a mother, got a sister that's deathly ill herself. And we've had other family members. Greg Lyons, he just lost his mother. I mean, everybody's got some stories. If you haven't, you've probably been through it. You're in the middle of it. You're about to go through it. Those are the three phases right there that you can be in of some kind of crisis in your own life. And so, boy, what a great text. I think we can learn something from Paul. Hopefully this will help us along. I hope that it'll help you. So what is the secret of his peace? What is the secret of his strength, his optimism in the midst of this storm? That's what we're going to look at today. Just got 3 points for you right there. The very first thing that we're going to look at is that Paul was perfectly calm with his Lord. Perfectly calm with his Lord. Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You know, the thing about Paul was that he was in perfect fellowship with the Lord. I mean, he was just in fear. Now, Paul wasn't perfect. Don't get the idea that the saints that we read about in the Bible and that the men that God used were perfect or didn't have their faults or didn't have sin that, they had to talk to the Lord about. But he was in perfect fellowship with his Lord. And I think sometimes we read about those men and women, like people like Paul and Peter and, boy, we go back, we're studying in the Old Testament, David, King, David said, a man after God's own heart. We talk about all these people and we think, but man, I couldn't do this. I couldn't do what these guys did. They're so different than I am. Those people were more spiritual or more, I don't know what you think, more enlightened. No, they're not. That's what I want you to see. These guys and men and women in the Bible that God used weren't any different than you and I. They had the same kind of fears. They had the same kind of concerns. They had the same kind of personal interest, busyness in their life that you and I got. I mean, God just didn't pick somebody that didn't have no wife, no kids all the time and said, okay, he don't have nothing else to do, I'm going to use him. No, a lot of these people had family. I mean, they had businesses. They had in-laws, all those type things right there. We know Peter had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. You have to have a wife to have a mother-in-law, right? And so he had a wife too. And so they're not different than us. They had the same kind of things. The human nature's never changed. It's always, we have desires, we have our will, we have our wants, we have our needs. They had those things the same way. But when you also think about it, you say, yeah, but look at the time they lived in. It'd be different if we were living in those days. After all, Paul was on the Damascus Road and the Lord appeared to him right there, knocked him down and he was blinded and the Lord spoke to him. And then the other apostles, Peter and James and John, and those guys, man, they went everywhere with the Lord. They saw him doing miracles, man. They ate with him, traveled with him. They were with him all the time. They walked around with the Lord right there. They saw the physical Jesus. And we think, boy, it'd be a lot different. Wouldn't it be different today if Jesus was sitting up here in the visitor section? He was sitting up there on the front row. You think, boy, wouldn't it be different? Huh? I think, in a way, I think it would be. It shouldn't be, but I think it would be. I think we would act different. You would act different. You would think different. Huh? Everybody'd sit up a little straighter. Everybody'd be a little more reverent. Everybody'd be, is there. But if there's one thing that Jesus taught us, especially near the end of his earthly ministry, is how to live without his physical presence. Is how to live without his physical presence. In the midst of the storm, and verse 20 said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. This was what the crew thought. In the midst, these other men thought that they didn't know the Lord. And so they said, all hope's taken away. It looks like we're just not going to make it. In the midst of that storm, it wasn't the Lord that appeared to Paul. It says it was an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. But in this case, because it's post-resurrection appearance, it probably was an angel. The angel of the Lord could have been Gabriel or somebody like that. It's an angel of the Lord that appeared. It wasn't the Lord himself, but it was an angel that appeared. During the 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, what was the Lord doing? He was always appearing and always vanishing. The disciples were up in the upper room. Jesus came into the room, didn't open the door, came right through the walls. He met with them. He talked with them. He breathed on them. But then it said that he vanished. The Emmaus Road disciples, you remember, I love that Emmaus Road story. That's one of my favorite stories. I can't do an Easter without talking about that. Those guys, man, Jesus had been crucified. The one they thought that was going to be the Savior of the world. They thought he was the Messiah. They thought he was the Savior, but now they think he's dead. And they left Jerusalem, and they were heading down the Emmaus Road, heading back. And they were walking along, talking, dejected, sad, discouraged, man. And the next thing you know, Jesus appears, but they don't know it's him. And he started asking them questions. Why are you this way? What's going on? And they said, well, haven't you heard? And they talked about the fact that they thought Jesus was the Messiah. And then, boy, he started expounding. He started talking the scripture, teaching them the scriptures, quoting the scriptures. And then it says that their mind was open, which is really their eyes were open, but it's their mind that was open, their heart was open, and it dawned on them who he was. And it said he vanished out of their sight. He vanished out of their sight. What was the point? Well, the point was that just because you don't see me doesn't mean I'm not alive. You know, just because you don't see me doesn't mean I'm not here. And so what happened was, and I love the story, because in that story it said that it was late in the day, and normal course of events, they asked the Lord to stay with them and turn in. They were going to go ahead and turn in for the night. They were all tired, and they were going, you know, stop. And boy, it said, boy, they turned around and they went right back to Jerusalem when they found out the Lord, when he vanished and found out who it was. What happened to the tiredness? They went on back. And I love that story right there about that. But what happened was he vanished. At his ascension, he rose up out of their sight. He left. Now, he had given them the promise of the Comforter. I don't think they understood it. But he gave them the promise of the Comforter. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter, which we know that to be the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God down. And so I don't think, like I said, that they actually understood what was going to take up with that. But he rose up out of their sight. And so what he was teaching was that though he may not always be here bodily, that he would be there, he would always be there. The Bible tells us, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we've got that promise from God that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And that's what we, even though we can't see him, he's there. Even though we can't see him here, he's here. And Paul knew this. And see, if you know it, you got to know it. See, we can say we know it, but that don't mean we really believe we know it. You know, we can say it, and Paul knew this. The spiritual sense was as real as the physical sense. The Lord, it was just as real with Paul, the Lord's spiritual presence, as his physical presence ever was. It was just as real to him, and it ought to be that way with us as well. And this is what will help you get through the storm, the calm in the midst of the storm. And this is the secret of being calm in the storm, knowing that the Lord is with us. The second thing that gives us peace in the midst of the storm, and Paul knew this, he was perfectly conscious of his purpose, the Lord's purpose. He was perfectly conscious of his purpose. Back in Acts 23:11, the Lord had spoke to Paul, and he said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome. He said, you're going to bear witness of me in Rome. Paul knew there's no way on God's green earth that I'm going to drown in the middle of this storm and die, because I already got a promise from God that I'm going to have to testify in Rome, which I haven't done yet, and I'm on my way to Rome right now. Man, he could have slept like a baby. I like Jesus, remember when the disciples had Jesus in the boat and they were going across it's not an ocean, but I can't think of it. The lake. Going across the lake. And they were going across the lake, and a storm arose. Of course, good sized lake. And all the disciples got nervous, and there was Jesus sleeping like a baby. And they woke him up. Lord, don't you care? We're about to. What do you think the odds of that boat sinking were? Huh? Jesus landed. Was Jesus sweating it? Was he worried about the boat sinking? No. He ain't going to sink. That's like when Moses was in the ark. I remember there's a guy who used to preach around here. He was an evangelist, Paul Turner. He's dead now. He came up to our church and he preached his message. And you know how, like, hopefully this will happen with you when I'm preaching. You're probably not going to remember most of all the messages I preach, but maybe there's one thing that'll stick out in your mind. And he preached this years ago when I first got saved. I got saved in 1987. He preached his message about Noah, and he said, you know what? He said, the Bible says about the ark, if you got a good Bible, it says that God shut the door. It said, he told Noah, he said, come into the ark, not go into the ark, because he is in the ark. He said, and God shut the door. He said, I don't think, Paul Turner said, I don't think Noah pulled up a chair and sat there looking at that door to see if any moisture was going to be seeping in around the edges. And that stuck in my mind. Why? Did God shut it? And the whole purpose of the ark to start with was to save your life. That ark couldn't have sank. No matter what happened, there's no way that ark could have sank. And once this Paul, the apostle, the best thing that ever happened to that crew right there was that the apostle Paul was on the boat. Because as long as Paul was on the boat, that boat's not going down. Amen. I guess. It could have went down and everybody drowned but him, but that's not what the angel said. He said there won't be any loss of life. When he got a word from the Lord right there, it was safe. It was as safe as it could be. And so the fact of the matter is that he was conscious of his own purpose. You know, everything, when you think about this, Paul's on his way, and you look at Paul's ministry as a whole. I mean, man, we know about him meeting the Lord on the Damascus Road, right? He was against the church. He wasn't neutral. He was persecuting the church. But the Lord, you know, in a roundabout way, and eventually told him, like, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He ended up being what we call the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I got a plan and a purpose. But when you start looking at his ministry, good night. Man, I don't know how many, he got arrested every time you turn around. He got beaten with rods. He got stoned with stones and left outside right there at the gate of the city that left him for dead. I think he was beaten, three times, with 40 stripes, save one. So, he was beaten. All these things happened to him, imprisoned. We know about him being in prison a lot. And now he's in a ship. Well, it ended up, it was a shipwreck. The thing finally had a shipwreck. And then after that, right after this story right here, he got bit by a poisonous snake on top of that. What a day. I mean, you get in a shipwreck, then you get on shore, they're going to build a fire to keep you warm, and a snake pops out of there and bites you, and it's poisonous. That'd be my look. You know, you think it would go a lot easier than this. We're doing on Wednesday night study. We were just talking about this Wednesday night. We're looking at 2 Samuel, and we're looking at the life of David. And David was called or appointed by God to be Israel's king. He was anointed by Samuel under the direction of God to be the king. He was just young. But Saul was on the throne. We looked at the whole story. 10 years. Here's David living on the run. Saul wanted to kill him. 10 years hiding in caves. But he's the one that's anointed to be the king by God. Not man. Not something made up. He was appointed. He was anointed and appointed by God. And Saul tried to kill him. And then after he finally got on the throne, he had one little skirmish he had to deal with. Then his own son Absalom, we're just getting done with that. Absalom rebelled against him. And he had to run. When Absalom rebelled, he took off again. And he was gone. He fled again. And he's supposed to be on the throne. And you know, you think like this, if it's God's will, shouldn't it go a lot smoother than this? I mean, shouldn't everything just be, you know, some of the preachers on TV, some of you will get that if you can see me blink. Some of the preachers on TV will tell you, buddy, if you're in God's will, buddy, it's a bed of roses, Rolls Royce in the driveway, buddy, you're going to have a mansion, you're going to prosper because God wants you to prosper. How come God didn't want Paul to prosper? He ain't driving in a Rolls Royce. I don't even know if he had a house. You never found him in his own house if he had one. Where he was always staying somewhere else in another city on a missionary journey in a shipwreck. He had three meals and three hots in a cot, as they say a lot of times. He was in jail for crying out loud most of the time. I don't know. Where's all his prosperity? Where's it at? That's all I'm finding in my Bible. I'm not finding it. I'm not saying God can't use prosperity and God would keep you from prosperity, but I'm not saying, I'm not finding most of the people I know We're trusting the Lord, right? I don't see too many Rolls Royces out there. Matter of fact, some of you might not even get home. Some of you might not be able to take that oil spot with you when you leave. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so, you know, we think about that. Why? Shouldn't it be a lot easier if we're in God's will? Well, we're not seeing it in the Bible. So what's the lesson? Well, just because we're in God's will, and because it is God's will, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be obstacles and delays and trials you know, even battles to fight. Sometimes there's battles to fight, and you know what? Sometimes there's even defeats. You know, not in the overall picture, but the little battles along the way. Sometimes we lose the battle, mainly because we're not leaning on the Lord all the way, but it's all along the way. And never think, you know, sometimes people use this philosophy, and it's not correct according to the Bible. They'll think, well, you know what? I feel like God's leading me in a certain direction. And at the first little hiccup, bump in the road, obstacle, something don't go smooth, it's God's will. Nah, it's not God's will, we do it. Nah, it must not be God's will because it'd be smooth. If that was the case, Paul would have quit. He was blinded right after he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. He'd have quit before he got started, right? I mean, if Paul quit every time things got rough, the going got rough and the way wasn't smooth, he'd have never got anywhere in the ministry. It was like that the whole time. And so never think, I'm not saying God can't use things like that to close doors, but never think that every time that there's an obstacle or a difficulty or a trial or it takes effort that's a sign. Never think it's a sign that God's not in it, because the Bible teaches otherwise. Wasn't it God that led the Israelites when they left Egypt? Didn't he lead them right up to the Red Sea and have them trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, the largest army in the world at the time? Didn't he lead them up there? Yeah, he did. But then he parted the sea, right? And then he led them around in the wilderness all those years, out in the wilderness, just led them around in the wilderness. Now he provided manna, water from the rock, had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day. He led them, right? He was leading them. And then when they got up to the Jordan River to finally go in the promised land 40 years later, guess what? Couldn't be during the drought. Couldn't be when the water was down there 3 inches. We just got to go over. No, it was in the spring and it was in flood stage. The Jordan River was at flood stage. And then he told the priest, he said, listen, you got to stick your foot in the water first. You got to stick your foot in the water first. That's a good, and when they put their foot in the water, God held the water back and he went across on dry ground too. Huh? But it was God that led them up there in flood states. And then right off the bat, what did they run into? Jericho, walled city, had to fight a battle, right? How come? And how come God did everything the way he did? Listen, this is it. There's always obstacles. There was battles to fight. In that particular case, we know about the walls falling down. They still had to march around the walls once a day for 7 days and seven times on the last day, and then the wall and blow the trumpet, and then the wall fell down. And so it was the Lord, though, that led him to all these things. Paul, we know Paul's being led by the Lord. We already got a word from God in the Word of God that said that, you know, you've got to go to Rome. Just like you've testified of me in Jerusalem, you're going to testify in Rome. Where's he at? He didn't say, well, the way I'm going to get you there is you're going to get in trouble here, and then you're going to get arrested, and then you're going to have to talk to a couple of governors and this and that and deal with them, and you're going to be in prison for 2 more years, and you're going to be locked up. Listen, he was in prison 2 years before he got to this point. You're going to be in prison 2 years, at least 2 years, and then we're going to get you on a ship, and then there's going to be a storm, and then you're going to get shipwrecked on an island, and then you're going to get bit by a poisonous snake on the hand before you get there. He didn't tell him all that. You know, that's not what he said. But it was still, he was being led by the Lord. And so the storm and the shipwreck and everything else was still, and he knew it was the Lord because he knew he had a purpose. See, the lesson is that we as Christians, we got a destination. Now the destination, I'm not talking about heaven, because sometimes, see, we get in trouble because we spiritualize everything and we say, yeah, well, Lord, we got a destination and we're going to be getting to heaven one day. No, God had someplace for Paul to go before he got to heaven, and he's got something for us. I'm not saying you're going to have to go through a shipwreck and this and that and it's way off in another country. But what I'm saying is that there's a destination, there's a place right here on earth, a place of service in this world. And we gotta be confident or perfectly conscious that there is a purpose for you. There is a purpose for you. Probably above the average Christian is probably above what the average Christian is doing in as far as life or their ministry. And once we know that God wants what God wants us to do, well, suppose I don't know. Well, you seek the Lord's will on that. I believe He'll reveal it to you. It's not like it's a mystery and you got to do a crossword puzzle and you got to figure out a riddle to figure out what it is. God knows. You know, have you asked? That'd be a good one. That'd be a good place to start right there. And so once we know what God wants to do, the obstacles don't make any difference. See, because a lot of times, well, you know, we prayed about it. Yeah, we prayed about it and we thought it was God's will, but boy, this obstacle came up, this problem came up, and we just... Well, listen, let me ask you something. If you were confident that you prayed about it and you were confident that this was God's will, what difference does the obstacle make? It shouldn't make any difference. You already know. Well, then you say, well, I thought I knew what God's will was, right? That was what we say. But once you know, trials, storms, oppositions, it doesn't matter because we're going to make it. We're going to make it there. If you look at a map, if you get one of those, you got a Bible with a lot of maps in it, some of them will have the little journeyings of Paul. You know, like you think if Paul's here and the Lord and Rome's here and Paul and the Lord says, Paul, I want you to get to Rome, the map would look like this. But it don't. It looks like this before he finally got there. You know, that's how it goes. It wasn't a direct route. But through the detours and the back tracks and all the things that he had to go around going in circles, he got to Rome. There's a verse that tells us a little bit later. And then the third point is this, that Paul was perfectly confident in God's power. The living Lord presides over everything. And Paul could look through all the things that he looked through. When he looked back, he could look through that and say, you know what, I'm still here. I'm still breathing. I still got a pulse. I'm still right here on earth. You know, here's the thing about it. When we're on God's mission, and this is a fact, when we're on God's mission, we've been called by God, and we're fulfilling God's purpose, your purpose. You're unstoppable, and you're immortal. You're immortal until God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A servant, I don't have a need for you yet. You've accomplished what you set out to do. You're immortal. Nothing can kill you. Nobody was going to kill Paul. After he got a word that he was going to Rome, he couldn't be killed. The poisonous snake didn't kill him either. He shook it off in the fire and kept on talking. Because he had to go to Rome. God already had it worked out, and Paul was willing right there. It'd be a little scary, though, listen, if you're resisting the will of God, and if you're not following the will of God, and you're not in the will of God, because after a while, you know what, God might put you on a shelf, and that shelf may be out of here, you know, somewhere. But he was immortal. Acts 28:16 says, a little farther down there, and it says, and when we came to Rome, guess what? He got there. All of those things. I mean, you back up the whole ministry of Paul and look at everything that happened to him. You know what? He got to Rome. Just like the Lord said he would. You know, there's those of us that we've been saved for some time. You've been saved a very long time. And you can look back and look at all the hills and the valleys and the trials, or whatever you want, storms, and think, you know what? God brought me through all that. I heard this guy singing. His name is Lee Williams. He was one of those preachers. He preaches and he sings. And sometimes this preaching is singing because he's in the midst of that. But he was talking, it was one song that he was singing, and I remember, and he talked about that. He said, you know, sometimes he said, I feel like giving up. He said, I just feel like giving up. Everything is so bad. He said, but I look back, and I see them valleys, and I see them hills. And he said, then I look ahead. He said, well, he felt like looking up when he looked, giving up, when he looked forward, and all he saw was hills and hills and hills and more hills and valleys. You know, every hill, for every hill, there's a valley, right? And valleys and hills. He said, I looked at, he said, I felt like giving up. But he said, I looked back, and I saw the hills and the valleys and the storms and hills and hills and hills and valleys. And he said, he brought me all through that right there. And he said, you know what? It's just too late to quit now. I've been following him too long to give up now. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:3, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident of that one thing. He begun a work in him, and he'll perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have that peace in the midst of the storm? We're going through a storm, I suppose. You confident about it? You have peace about it? Do you know, or have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? As simple as that. I was reading some verses this morning. We were talking about some things. And sometimes people say this. They say, well, you know I'm not doing like I ought to do. I'm not going to church. But the Lord knows my heart. Yes, he does. Amen. Our problem is that we don't know our heart. The Lord knows it better than you. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which means nobody, the Lord does. It's deceitful above all things. And there's some other verses that go along with that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Where would the Lord be leading you? They follow me. That means they do his will. Huh? They do his will. His sheep, they do his will. Many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? He said, apart from me, I never knew. Workers of iniquity, he called them. So our heart can be very deceitful. Lord knows your heart, yeah, but you don't know your heart. You can't go by your heart. You got to go by what the Word of God says. Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ? There's evidence. There's evidence of that. An unchanged heart is evidence that you're not. And so there's evidence when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he saves us. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes in. I'm not talking about perfection, buddy, but I'm talking about somebody that's going towards God. There's evidence in their life of a changed life. And we hear his voice, and we follow him. That's what the Bible says. That's the evidence of our salvation. Do you have it? You can. You can be saved. You can have that peace. You can know what Paul knew. He had confidence, at peace, trust. You have that peace in your heart? You can have it. We'll have an invitation. You come, the Lord spoke to you this morning. You need to be saved today. You come forward as Paul has an invitation song, I guess. We'll just play music. That's what we've been doing. It's hard for us to sing. Daryl's got some music he'll play. We're not singing, but we can stand. And that'll get you on your feet. The next step is just come down the altar. If you need to be saved, maybe you're watching at home. If you're not saved, you can trust the Lord right there in your house. You don't need me or anybody else. Just call out to the Lord and ask him to save you if you're not saved or you're not sure about your salvation. Y'all want to come down to the altar and pray? The altar be open for you. We get serious with God. There's plenty to pray about. But the main thing is to know that you're saved. And if you don't have peace in your heart, you could be saved, but you're certainly not exercising all the trust and faith that you could in the Lord. Amen.